Genesis chapter number 18 this morning. If you have a bulletin, the outline of the message is on the back of the bulletin. You'll be able to follow along this morning. Genesis chapter number 18. If you're physically able this morning, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of one verse. Genesis 18 will allow the children to be dismissed to junior church and to toddler church this morning. Genesis 18, one verse. The Bible said, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, "Homophobic or Holy." Homophobic or Holy. Our theme this year, and we haven't preached a ton of messages on our theme this year, but our theme this year is one word. It's the word sharpened. And we've taken that from Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 10. And the Bible says, "If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet," W-H-E-T, it means sharpen, "and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct." And I believe with all my heart in the day that we live that we need to sharpen our message. And what I mean by that is very simply this. We just need to simply say what God says. That's all we need to do. We need to say, we need to be like Micaiah. Micaiah said, "What God saith unto me, that will I speak." And that was it. "What God saith unto me, that will I speak." And by the way, the people hated Micaiah, didn't they? Because he spoke the truth. And we need to sharpen our message and simply just say what God says. And so I want to bring us a message this morning that I pray will be a help to us as we look into God's Word here in Genesis chapter 18. In chapter 19 this morning. Father, help us, teach us. Father, I pray that as a people, as Christians, living in 21st century America, Father, that we would sharpen our message, and Father, that we would simply say what Your Word says. Nothing more, nothing less. Father, we would stand where You stand. We would think like You think. And Father, I pray that You'd help us with that today. Just remind us, sharpen us. Maybe our blade has gotten a little dull, a little blunt. We've gotten a little timid about saying what You say. And so, Father, today I pray that You'd help us to stay where You stay and to say what You say. Teach us and help us. Father, I do pray if there's one here today without Christ, or maybe two, or maybe even several, a handful, that has never come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. I pray that today would be their spiritual birthday. And Father, we ask for that. And I pray for believers this morning. I pray that You would sharpen us. I pray that You'd stir us and revive us, Father. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. It is interesting that the term homophobia did not come into our lexicon until the mid-1960s. And it did so when a psychotherapist by the name of George Weinberg coined the term because he supposedly observed that many of his own colleagues seemed uncomfortable in the presence of gay men and women. The word homophobic means, and this is the definition that is given many times of the word homophobic, it means having or showing a dislike of or a prejudice against gay people. And by the way, we need to stop allowing culture and society to define the terms. We need to take terms back. By the way, we need to take the word gay back. The word gay means happy. We need to use Bible words. When we speak to other people, we need to use Bible language. It's not homosexuality, it's sodomy. That's the Bible term. And we have allowed as Christians and as a church, and when I say as a church, I'm not talking about our church specifically, but just as American churches, we have allowed the culture, we have allowed society to determine and define the words. And that word homophobic may have been a word that we didn't hear a whole lot, but today we hear it constantly. The media and politicians castigate the commoners for being intolerant and uninformed when the truth is that we are well informed. We know what the scriptures state. So here's the question today. Homophobic or holy? And by the way, I'm not asking that in reference to us. I'm asking that in reference to God. In Genesis 18 and 19, was God homophobic or was He holy? Now, we know the answer to that this morning, and we should choose to stand where God stands. We should choose to think how God thinks. And by the way, I know the Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but we have many of the thoughts of God right here, and we ought to think the way God thinks. We ought to choose to say the same things that God says. We should choose to walk the paths of righteousness which God has plotted for us. We should choose God and His way above everything else, even if that includes persecution, ridicule, or loss. So this morning I want to ask the question. By the way, they define the word homophobic as having or showing a dislike or prejudice against gay people. I believe that's a wrong definition. Because I don't think any of us, or at least I don't think the vast majority of us this morning, have a dislike of or a prejudice against anybody. But I do have a dislike of and a prejudice against sin that's going to bring the consequences of God on our nation. If an individual chooses to live a certain way, then they will reap those consequences. But when a society and a nation says that we have to accept that, then what is happening is society and a nation is bringing those consequences upon the whole nation. And I am against that. When our nation says that it's okay to murder a baby in the womb, look, if a woman desires and chooses to do that, she will reap the consequences of that. But when a nation says you must tolerate that and you must accept that and you must condone that, then I do fear the consequences for our nation. Anybody. And I'm always amused when I see church signs that say, "Everyone welcome." You know what? In 99.9% of churches, that's true. But their point is, well, if you go to certain churches, you're not welcome. You absolutely are welcome. A gay person, a sodomite, is welcome in our church today. But when they come and they hear the Word of God preached, they ought not be comfortable. Because it is that uncomfort that's going to lead them to salvation. It's that confrontation with the truth that's going to help them to see the lifestyle that I'm living in is wrong. It is against God. And you say, "Well, Pastor, you're preaching from a passage that is thousands of years old, and we live in the 21st century, and it's different today." It's not. Because God hasn't changed. And God says He's the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He'll be the same forever. God has not changed. We have changed. And our agreement with God has changed. But God hasn't changed. By the way, I want you to think about this. If God has changed, then what's he going to say to Sodom and Gomorrah? Oops, I made a mistake. God hasn't changed. And I want us to see that this morning in Genesis 18 and 19. And we hear that term. And by the way, if you believe what this Bible says, you will have that term used about you. That you're homophobic. Okay, so my question goes back again this morning. Was God homophobic or was He holy? The word holy means dedicated or consecrated to God. It means sacred. It means exalted or worthy of complete devotion. Notice this, as one perfect in goodness or righteousness. We know the answer this morning. He's holy. And He's still holy today. And the truth is, people use that term to castigate someone who is not tolerant of that lifestyle. It has nothing to do with what people think about that individual. It's all about the lifestyle of that individual. And so let me give you number one. If you have a bulletin, you'll follow along with the message, with the outline this morning. I want us to see, first of all, the description of Sodom's character. By the way, I could have used the word declaration because God is making a declaration in His Word of Sodom's character. And by the way, let me say this too, just as a side note. People want to say that, well, Genesis 18, Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was many, many years ago. God has changed. No, no, no. Just read Romans 1. That's for the New Testament church. And He didn't change. Read all of Romans chapter number 1. It speaks about the same thing. And it speaks about how God has given them over to a reprobate mind. It speaks about how they love the creature more than the Creator. It speaks about how they would not acknowledge Him as God. And they changed the natural affection into that which was perverted and corrupted. Now, it's not just an Old Testament doctrine. It's not just an Old Testament teaching. It's a New Testament teaching as well. Number one, this morning we see the description of Sodom's character. You say, Pastor, we know this. Why are you preaching this morning? Because we need to sharpen our message. Because we need to say what God says. And we can't let culture and society pressure us into saying something different. We must say what God says. Number one this morning, we see the description of Sodom's character. What does the Bible say about Sodom's character? Well, first of all, look at Genesis 13, if you would. Sodom's character, first of all, was exceedingly evil. Sodom's character was exceedingly evil. Genesis 13, in verse number 13. The context here is when Abraham and Lot, they have so many cattle and they have so many herds that Abraham said, look, you go to the left and I'll go to the right, or you go to the right and I'll go to the left. And the Bible says that Lot, in verse number 11, verse 10 says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And notice verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So what does the Bible say about Sodom's character? Well, first of all, it says that it was exceedingly evil. Secondly, Sodom's character was grotesquely grievous. We read the verse in chapter number 18, verse number 20. Verse number 17, the angels, the two angels and the Lord come to Abraham and they're speaking with Abraham. The Lord says in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. By the way, verse 19, this is just a side note. Verse 19, one of the greatest testimonies that God could give to someone. God says, I know Abraham. Let me ask us this morning, what does God know about us? What kind of testimony would God give about us this morning? The Bible says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. Hey, husbands, hey, daddies, does God know that about you this morning? He said, I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. You say, Pastor, I don't see the word grotesque there. Look at chapter 19, verse number 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, dear friend, this morning, they didn't just want them to come out and shake their hand and say, hello, welcome to Sodom. That phrase there means to know someone in the intimate physical realm. And these men said, hey, bring these men out that have come into the city that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. That's what God says about sodomy. It's wicked. And that's the same thing we need to say. You say, Pastor, you just hate people. You know better. You know better. But God hates that lifestyle. And I will submit to us this morning, it is absolutely crushing the foundation of our civilization. It is tearing apart the fabric of our nation and our civilization, which is the institution of the home. He said, do not so wickedly. But notice this. This is the verse I wanted to see. You want to talk about grotesque. This is the man who was saved. This is Lot, who had become so involved and engaged in that city. Now, I don't believe personally that Lot was involved in the sin. But it's very evident that he was a leader in the city. The Bible says he sat in the gate. He had some prominence in the city. And notice what Lot says in verse number 8. In verse 7 he says, don't do so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. This is a man that God calls righteous because he was saved. He was a man of faith. And he had been so corrupted with this city and with the sin that was going on in this city. He had lost all common sense of boundaries. And listen, that's where when we allow ourselves to be engulfed with the culture and the society and the sin and the wickedness of that culture and society, we lose all common sense boundaries. Those were his two babies. Those were his two little girls. Take them and do as you please with them. What's the description of Sodom's character? It was exceedingly evil. And it was grotesquely grievous, even from the man who the Bible calls righteous. He said, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Were your daughters not under the shadow of your roof? The description of Sodom's character. Sodom's character was exceedingly evil. Sodom's character was grotesquely grievous. Thirdly, Sodom's character was presumptuously prideful. Would you hold your place here and go to the book of Ezekiel with me real quickly, if you can? Ezekiel chapter number 16. The word presumptuous means failing to observe that which is permitted or appropriate. The description of Sodom's character was exceedingly evil. It was grotesquely grievous. It was presumptuously prideful. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." What's the next word? Pride. "Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Pride. "You can't tell me how to live. You can't tell me what is right or what is wrong." Pride. By the way, let me say this. Pride creeps into every one of our lives. Doesn't it? Pride creeps into every one of our lives. But pride in the city of Sodom brought them to the point where they lived a lifestyle that was in absolute opposition to the way God had created them. Now let me say this morning. I understand our young people today deal with things that many of us never dealt with as young people, because it is flashed before their eyes constantly. And we need to be sensitive to that. And we need to help them. And we need to help them to know that that's wrong. And we need to help them to know that God made us the way He made us. He is the Creator. And because He's the Creator, He is the full and final. He is the authority. And it doesn't matter my feelings. It doesn't matter what society says. It matters what God Almighty says. And God says it's wrong. As I said at the beginning, we need to start taking back words, and we need to start using Bible words. We use the term alcoholism today. The Bible word is drunkenness. But we use that word alcoholism because it sounds better. And because it makes people feel less convicted, because, hey, I'm not a sinner, I just have a disease. Cancer is a disease. Do you know anybody that's getting in line to get cancer? But you have people all the time getting in line to get drunk. It's not a disease, it's sin. And that's what we need to start saying what God says. Our message needs to be sharper. Our message needs to cut. Because the cutting brings conviction. Because the cutting brings people to repentance, to salvation. Number one, this morning we see the description of Sodom's character. Number two, we see the destruction of sin's city. The destruction of sin's city. We already read in Genesis chapter 19, we read the first 8 verses. Let's begin in verse 9. The Bible says, "And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn." Now, by the way, they're talking about Lot. These men of the city of Sodom, they're talking about Lot. "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, the angels of the Lord, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. And by the way, he still has two daughters at home. The Bible says never knew men. He still has two daughters at home. And then we don't know how many other daughters he has besides that. But he has some daughters who are married. And so he goes to his sons-in-laws. And look what he says. He says, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. It matters how you live. It matters whether you have any weight or gravity with your family based on how you live. Lot had immersed himself into the culture of Sodom, and because of that, when he comes to his sons-in-laws and said, hey, the Lord's getting ready to destroy this place, let's get out. What? What are you talking about, Lot? God? We've never heard you talk about God. We've never heard you talk about sin. We've never heard you talk that way, Lot. The Bible says they mocked him and they laughed at him. And when the morning arose, verse 15, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Drop down to verse 22, or verse 23. The Bible says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. We see the destruction of sin's city. First of all, this morning, letter A, sin's city was worthy of God's wrath. Sin's city, Sodom, was worthy of God's wrath. The Bible says, and if you're taking notes, write this passage down, Deuteronomy chapter number 29 and verse number 20. The Bible says, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Now, by the way, he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's saying, what's going to happen if you don't listen to my word? He's talking about the curses. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. God is a God of love, isn't He? The cross is a demonstration of the love of God. But do we understand this morning that the cross is also a demonstration of the holiness of God? It's a demonstration of the wrath of God against sin. Yes, it's a demonstration of the love of God. It's a demonstration of the mercy of God. It's a demonstration of the grace of God. Because we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. But in His mercy, we don't have to go there. And in His grace, we get to go to heaven. But just as much as the cross was a demonstration of His love and His grace and His mercy, it was a demonstration of the holiness of God. It was a demonstration of God's wrath against sin, because Jesus Christ took the sin of all the world on His body. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, that He overthrew Sodom in His anger and in His wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. See, He's using Sodom and Gomorrah as an illustration to the nation of Israel. If you don't do what I tell you, you're going to end up just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's going to be because of my wrath and my anger against sin. As much as we need to tell people about the love and the mercy and grace of God, we also need to tell them that there's a hell waiting and the wrath of God waiting and the anger of God if they don't accept the love of God. We've gotten off course on our message. We talk about love and grace and mercy and we never tell people why that's so wonderful. Why is the love and the grace and the mercy of God so wonderful? Because we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the anger of God. That makes the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God immensely greater. Because we deserve the wrath. We deserve His anger. But He poured all of that on His Son at Calvary. Number one, we see the description of Sodom's character. Secondly, we see the destruction of Sin City. Sin City was worthy of God's wrath. Secondly, Sin City was consumed in its conception. What does the Bible say in James? James chapter 1, verse number 15. The Bible says, then when lust hath done what? Conceived. What does it bring forth? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, the destruction of Sin City. It was worthy of God's wrath. It was consumed in its conception. And then thirdly, it was a pattern for punishment. Would you take your Bibles? And I want you to go here, please. Would you go to 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 2, real quickly. We're going to be done in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Sin City was a pattern for punishment. 2 Peter chapter number 2, we'll begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spare not the old world, but save Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Notice verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Don't miss this. This is New Testament. This is 2 Peter. This is a letter written to the church in the first century. Making them, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and what? In sample. An example, a pattern, a model. For what? Unto those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Notice verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. It was a pattern for punishment. It was an example. It was an ensample, the Bible says, of what would happen to the ungodly. Pastor, are you saying that fire and brimstone should rain down today on them? No, I'm saying they need to be saved. But I'm saying also, if they don't get saved, there's a punishment that's coming. And by the way, not just for people that live in that lifestyle, but for anybody that rejects the gift of Jesus Christ. For anybody that rejects the grace, that rejects the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, whoever that may be, whatever sin they may have ever done. We see the destruction of Sin City. And here's the problem. And we sit in our homes and we laugh at sitcoms who glorify this type of lifestyle. And we vex our righteous souls. And God help us. Because I'll submit to us this morning, we're worse than them when we do that. We're worse than the heathen when we do that. Because we need to sharpen our message and we need to stand firmly against that sin and any other sin. Whatever that sin may be. And we don't need to tolerate it. We don't need to coddle. We don't need to condone it. We don't need to let anybody pressure us into stop saying what God says. Number one, we see the description of Sodom's character. It was exceedingly evil. It was grotesquely grievous. It was presumptuously prideful. The destruction of Sin City. It was worthy of God's wrath. It was consumed in its conception. It was a pattern for punishment. But thirdly, we see the demonstration of a saint's concern. Dear friend, this is for us. Because see, here's the truth. We get angry. And we get mad, and we can preach a message like this, and we should. And never once bow our knee and pray and ask God for deliverance. And I believe in my heart that we're more wrong when we don't act like Abraham acted. What did Abraham do? And go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 18. We don't have time this morning. But in Genesis 18, verses 23 through really the end of the chapter, what does Abraham do? Praise. He pleads with God. God has showed him what's going to happen to Sodom. In verse number 24 of chapter 18, he said, "Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." Notice this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What a prayer! What boldness! He's going to God. He's saying, "God, you're the judge of all the earth. Aren't you going to do right?" God said, "Okay. If there's 50, I won't destroy." Abraham begins thinking, "What if there's not 50? So he continues. Verse 26, the Lord said, "Yeah, if I find in Sodom 50, I will spare all the place." Verse 27, Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which in but dust and ashes, peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." Verse 32, and he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." Goes from 50 all the way down to 10. What did God say? "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." What does that tell us? That there weren't even 10 righteous in Sodom. And can I submit to us this morning why? Or at least one reason why? Because Lot's message wasn't sharp. When he finally came to his son-in-laws and said, "Hey, the Lord's going to destroy this place because of its sin," they laughed. "Really, Lot? Really, Dad? We've never heard you talk that way." It was as if one who mocked, the Bible says. There weren't even 10. Abraham pleads, "If there's 50, save Sodom." God said, "I will." 10? God said, "If there's 10. Number three, the demonstration of a saint's concern. What did Abraham do? First of all, he pleaded with the just judge. And dear friend, that's one of the greatest resources we have is prayer to the God of the universe. And if there's one thing we can do right now, first of all, we need to sharpen our message. But what we need to do right now is we need to be on our knees praying for our churches and for our nation and for our leaders and for our nation to be brought back to revival, a revival to holiness. And by the way, we need to be praying that our churches will be brought back to a revival of holiness. When a church will ordain an open homosexual, oh my goodness, we have problems. You say, Pastor, you're just afraid of gay people. I'm afraid of the consequences that's coming to our nation because of the fact that our nation has accepted that. I'm not afraid of them. We ought to meet them where they are. We ought to tell them the love of Christ. We ought to show them the love of Christ. We ought to show them that Christ died for that sin and help them to be saved. But we ought not be okay with a nation who accepts that lifestyle. And our message needs to be sharpened. We have so many today in our leadership that they look at people like you as a bunch of hayseeds and hicks, as a bunch of plebes, as a bunch of commoners, as a bunch of foolish people because you're not enlightened. And I'm going to tell you what, we are the most enlightened of all the earth because we have the light of the world. We see the demonstration of a saint's concern. Abraham pleaded with a just judge. Secondly, Abraham pleaded for the righteous to be remembered. He pleaded for the righteous to be remembered. That's what he does in chapter 18. Look at chapter 19 quickly. Chapter 19. We stopped at verse 26. Look at verse 27. I'm so thankful for this. The Bible says in verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Notice that. Abraham had a place every morning where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, see this, don't miss this, that God remembered who? Not Lot. He did, but he remembered Lot because of Abraham. That God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Are we praying for our nation this morning? Are we praying for our message to be sharpened? Are we praying for sin to be confronted? Are we praying for righteousness to rule in our nation? What does the Bible say? Righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people, whoever that people may be, even the great United States of America. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Are we praying for that? Listen, we can fuss and we can get angry and we can yell and scream. By the way, I think we should. We've been silent way too long. We should raise our voices about sin. We should raise our voices about what's going in our nation, on in our nation. We should raise our voice against abortion. We should raise our voice against sodomy and homosexuality. We should raise our voice against transgenderism. We should raise our voice against fornication and adultery. We should raise our voice against bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor. But dear friend, before we do all the raising of the voice, we need to bend our knee in humility and pray to God Almighty. Like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9, and he said, God, forgive the sin of our people. Help us. Forgive the sin of our people. That's what we need. We need to say what God says. God says it's not homophobia. God says it's holiness. holiness. And we ought to have a holy attitude. We ought to have a submissive attitude toward this word to say whatever it said. Let's be like Micaiah. What the Lord says unto me, that will I speak. I don't care what all the other prophets are saying. All the other prophets are telling Ahab, they're telling Jehoshaphat what they want to hear. Not Micaiah. Micaiah said, what the Lord says to me, what He tells me, what He teaches me, that will I speak. Homophobic or holy? I asked that question in reference to God. In Genesis 18 and 19, was He homophobic? Or was He holy? And by the way, your answer to that question this morning tells a lot about whether you're listening to this or to whether you're listening to society and to whether you're listening to our culture. By the way, our culture tells us today, don't get married. Just live together for several years and see if you're compatible and then get married. That's in exact opposition to this word. The world tells young people today, sow your wild oats. The Bible says you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. The Bible says you reap what you sow. See, whose voice is loudest in your ear today? Is it God? Or is it the culture? Is it God? Is it a politician? Is it God? Is it the news media? Is it God? Or is it a psychologist? Let's sharpen our message this morning. Not obnoxious, not hateful, but just truthful. This is what God says. I'm not going to apologize for it. And I'm just going to say what God says. And that ought to be our heart this morning. We say it with a loving... We speak... What does the Bible say? I'm done. We speak the truth in what? Love. We speak the truth in love. We don't just speak love. And by the way, we don't just speak truth. We speak the truth in love. And that ought to be our hearts this morning. Father, we're grateful for Your goodness to us. We're grateful for Your Word, because Your Word teaches us how to stay out of trouble. It teaches us how to stay away from Your wrath. It teaches us how to be saved. It's Your Word that makes us wise unto salvation. It's Your Word that rebukes us when we're wrong. It's Your Word that helps us to get things corrected. It's Your Word that helps us to be instructed and walk in righteousness. So this morning, I pray that our message will be sharpened. I pray that we will say what You say. We will think what You think. We will act like You want us to act. And I pray that You'd help and remind all of us of that this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning if you're physically able. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. I don't know who this morning the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart. I know the message wasn't geared toward salvation this morning. But dear friend, if you're here this morning and you're not confident of your salvation, when the piano begins to play in just a moment, I would encourage you to come and just simply take my hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved this morning. Believer, is your sword dull this morning? Is your message dull? Do we sit in our homes?